you are his hope, his peace, his love, his joy, his comfort, his power can reach you. David said, where can I go where I will not find you? He said, if I find myself in the pit, you are there. He says something very powerful. He says, if I choose to make my bed in hell, you are there. Oh, look at your neighbor and say, God calculated your bad choice. Woo! Oh, God. It's a strength like no other. Reaches to the highest heights, to the lowest depths. Stretches to the farthest length and finds you at the very edge and the border of your life, to the very width. There is no limit to the love of God over your life. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Verses 29 and 30. With verse 30 being our focus this morning. When you have it, say amen. And the word of God declares, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Verse 30 declares, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? How can one chase 1,000 and two 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so that it might be open to hear the word. Anoint our ears so that we can understand it. The most important thing today is that you have your way. This is your day, Father, that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, do as you see fit. And I release your ministering angels into this atmosphere to heal, touch, to deliver, and to set free. My selfish request this morning is that no one leaves this place the same, that we all be changed by your power. In Jesus' name, you agree. Shout amen. Turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on, Kingdom Life, you know how we do it. Come on, show them everything God's blessed you with. Come on. And say, there's strength in numbers. Find somebody else. Come on, let them know there's strength in numbers. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We've jumped into, obviously, Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, for a reason. It is my job and duty this morning to cause you to understand the concept of the church in the context of the strength that is provided in the numbers. The reason why God instituted the church was so that individuals from all walks of life can be called out collectively. And because they're called out collectively, they're able to discuss the agenda of the kingdom of God. And when they begin to discuss the agenda of the kingdom of God, they get assignment and they get commission and they get purpose. And they understand the difference between purpose and the vehicles of purpose. In other words, they understand that purpose for every individual that was ever born on the face of this planet was to have dominion on earth. Look at your neighbor and say, your purpose is dominion. Your purpose is dominion. The vehicle for that dominion might look like you are a lawyer, or you are a doctor, or you are a teacher, or you are a business person, or you are a mother, or you are a father. These are vehicles. And what you have to understand is that the confusion that the enemy has brought about, which was masterful, was to confuse us by isolating us to even seek purpose individually. You have to understand that when you begin to function in purpose, it's always going to bring you back to the foundation of what God decided to do when he gave the revelation for the very first time in Matthew's the 16th chapter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. And you'll have the ability to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is the power and the purpose of the church. To have accessibility to God the Father and to the principles of the kingdom of God. To be able to close doors and open doors at the same time. That when you step out in your dominion and wherever you choose to operate in and whichever vehicle you choose to use to get there, there's nothing that the enemy will be able to do to stop you. There's no onslaught. There's no weapon form. There's no attack. There is no delay that will deny you from ultimately fulfilling the destiny that God has you on. Look at your neighbor and say, there is no delay. Come on here. You have to understand that even when it looks like you're stopped, that God is the author and the finisher of your faith. And he'll make the delay, make it look like he had did it on purpose, because the Bible says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I feel a little bit of anxiousness in the room. Nudge your neighbor and say, we ain't there yet, but we're going to get there. We're going to get there. You have to understand that if you look at your life for just a moment, if you take a second to even just recall some of the things that you have gone through, you will begin to discover that you have had everything thrown at you along with the kitchen sink, but you're still here to declare the goodness and the glory of God. Touch your neighbor and say, pardon my enthusiasm, but I'm about to have a 30-second praise break, because when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all. This ain't no cliche, baby. And all he's done for me. I got anybody in the room? I got to give him a hallelujah for a few seconds, because just a few days ago, I almost lost my mind, but I made it to the house of God. I wish I had somebody in here. Just a few days ago, I was going to throw in the towel. My God, somebody give God a praise and say, take that devil. Take that devil. You can't stop my dream. You can't stop my anointing. You can't stop my purpose. God, I feel anointed because I am the church. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. When we begin to recall and reflect on the goodness of God, and when we do that in the presence of community, it is powerful. It is powerful when we collectively come together to worship the Lord with like mind and with like purpose. And the reason it is powerful is because it lets the enemy know that you are not alone. And that's huge, because when you and I were growing up, if you will, and if you grew up in a neighborhood like I did, there was always some fool, there was always some individual that thought that they were bigger and better than anybody. And it would seem as though that they would pick on those that were isolated, individuals who didn't have peeps, who didn't have family. Parts of the problem is that when the enemy tries to pick on you, he doesn't understand that you're a part of something so powerful, so vast, and so great. He does not know you have family from all over the world. He doesn't understand that there's somebody in Australia interceding on your behalf right now, and somebody in China, y'all ain't said nothing to me, praying for you, and you don't even know them. But together you share a bond of common devotion where the Spirit of God can touch their heart and put you on their mind, and they're praying in a heavenly language and don't even know they're praying about your life and your concerns on your behalf. Slap your name and say, oh, I ain't by myself. God, I'm not just talking about the people in this room. I'm talking about the collective universal power of the church. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. You have to understand that all throughout Scripture, whenever the enemy tried to isolate an individual, God would raise up folk that would pray and intercede on that person's behalf. The Bible says that Peter was incarcerated, if you will, but the Word of God says the prince began to pray and began to travail and talk to God, so much so that the angel of the Lord came down into the midst of the prison, and the Bible says they walked not out the door but straight through the gate. You have to understand that when God begins to move on the behalf of the believer, it's usually from the power of the collective force of the church. Look at your name and say, you're not by yourself. Come on here. What the enemy wants you to do and wants you to be is a standalone Christian that believes in God all by yourself and for yourself. Somebody who is spiritual, who acknowledges God, but says, the church, I don't even understand all that or what it's all about. That's why the Bible says that God held it as a secret. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that the church was held up as a mystery of the ages. In other words, he didn't let anybody know what he was up to. This is why Paul comes along and say, if the enemy would have known what he was doing, he would have never crucified our Savior. Because the moment Jesus died and then rose from the grave, it gave the power of the church might. And when it gave the power of the church might, that means when he got up, all of us got up. That means we stand in the power and the might of the Rock of Ages. Look at your name and say, we're built on something. Come on, we're built on something. When you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you have to begin to understand that Moses is now at the point of singing a song. He has preached, if you will, for 31 chapters, and he has begun to declare the law of God and set in order in motion, because the children of Israel are about to enter into their promise. Parenthetically, I feel prophetically in the room to insert this in your spirit. Look at your name and say, you are about to emerge. Come on here. Y'all better get in the room with me. You are about to emerge. And so now the children of Israel are about to emerge into the promise that God had given them for over 400 years. And Moses decides in Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, to stop preaching and to start singing. And so this is notable as the Song of Moses. And when you begin to look at his song, it's broken down into certain categories or certain groups, which we call stanzas. And what he began to call Israel too is first and foremost a remembrance of the grace of God. Look at your name and say, you don't know like I know. Come on here. What the Lord has. Do I have anybody here that want to have a little bit of church? Come on, look at your name and say, you don't know like I know. Come on. What God has done for me. But I am inclined to tell you what God has done for me, because part of the power of the church is my testimony. For the Bible says they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and also by our testimony. testimony. Look at your neighbor and say, I got a story to tell, but I can't take all day. I can't get help in here. Why are you sitting up in here acting like God ain't done nothing for you? Look at your neighbor and say, I got to remember the grace of God. I got to remember the things he has done for me. And I have to keep that on the front of my mind. Slap your neighbor and say, never forget his grace. Come on. Uh-huh. He begins to break it down, and he starts off by breaking it down by the grace of God. And he says, you need to understand and forever remember the grace of God. And then he begins to recite that grace. He begins to tell the people all the things that God had did for them. And then he begins to declare, if you will, an indictment upon the people, because the people forgot about the goodness of God. What church does, it resets your mind to remember how far God has brought you. You don't get that reset unless you are in an ecclesia. You don't get that reset unless you gather together with other individuals that are praising God like they lost their mind. And you're sitting there in your seat going, why are they losing their mind like that? And then it becomes contagious because you remember and begin to recall, wait a second, he done did some things for me too. See, life is confusing at times because it will make you feel like ain't nothing happened. But when you begin to reflect on the goodness of the Father, my God, you have a journal of documented incidences that God saved you, rescued you, delivered you, set you free, healed you, prospered you, gave you peace, gave you love. When your mother and father forsook you, the Lord, oh God, I feel like preaching, took you up. Am I talking to anybody in this room? He begins to indict the people and says, y'all done forgot what God has done for you. And he begins to give a description of how they tried to follow other nations and how they tried to imitate other people when they forgot they were the apple of God's eye, when they forgot that they were God's chosen, when they forgot that they were the called out ones, that they were surrounded with his favor as with a shield, that God had, my God, ordained them to be a royal priesthood, a nation, if you will, of kingly priests, that was called out of the darkness into his marvelous light for the sole purpose of showing forth the praises of him. In other words, their entire life was going to result in giving God glory, that every time somebody saw them, they saw the power and the grace and the peace and the love of God upon their life. Look at your name and say, don't forget, you the light, boo, you the light, you the light. And so now, if you will, as he begins to make this declaration, and as he begins to declare his song, he then introduces a new motif. And the motif that he introduces is a word called the rock. The Bible says, if you will, that he uses this word rock 5 times as an epithet of Yahweh. In other words, he's using it as a moniker unto the Lord. Instead of calling him Yahweh or the Lord, he's calling him the rock. And he begins to say about the rock 4 specific things, if you will. And he says, first, the rock is perfect. Look at your neighbor and say, the rock is perfect. Come on here. Uh-huh. The Bible calls him in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, the rock of ages, meaning it is eternal. Uh-huh. When Moses wanted to see the Lord, the Bible says God told him, I can't see. Mm-hmm. No man can see me and live. He goes on to say, if you will, that if you want to see me, I have to hide you in the cleft of the rock. The Bible goes on to say that he put him in the cleft of the rock and he passed by him with his glory. And when he passed by him with his glory, the Bible begins, all eyes on me, look at me. The Bible begins to say, if you will, that the glory of God passed by him and he put him in the cleft of the rock. Look at your name and say, the rock of ages, the cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. In other words, he says, Moses, I'm not going to allow you, if you will, to let the world see you as you are. I will only see you as you are, but see you as I destined and suppose you to be. I will not allow the world to see how broken and jacked up and messed up you are. I will allow that to be a part of your testimony, because when they look at you, they will not be able to believe the things that God has done in your life. Look at your name and say, you're looking at a walking, talking miracle right now. I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Look at your name and say, you're looking at a walking, talking miracle right now. I bind seizures in the name of Jesus Christ. And I called you healed of the Lord at this very instant. Somebody shout now. Shout now. No devil in hell is going to interrupt what you're going to get today. God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Shout again. First, he says, the rock is perfect. Secondly, if you will, he begins to declare that the rock is perfect, and then he begins to declare there is nothing that can compare to the rock, because the rock is just. And that everything he does, my God, causes justice. Look at your name and say, my God is a just God. The third thing he begins to declare is that the rock is faithful. My God, can you find anything more faithful than God? My God, he is so faithful that he made sure that when he promised to deliver you and set you free, that whenever life throw temptations at you, he would not allow it to be placed on you in a manner of which you cannot bear. Not only that, he then also provides a way of escape for you right in the middle of your temptation. My God, I feel an anointing. Whatever has been trying to stop you, I'm trying to tell you, it doesn't have a chance. Oh, God. Ah. Look at your name and say, I'm about to emerge stronger than I ever been strong before. I feel an anointing in here. Lastly, he begins to declare that the rock is righteous because the rock does no wrong. He says something powerful in his indictment to the people. He says, the nation is void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. And then he goes on to say, oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they would wise up and begin to understand who they are and what they are connected to. Because if they would understood this, they would understand their latter end. They would understand that God's purpose is always eternal. In other words, he's not doing something for a moment. Whatever he's doing is setting you up for a very long time. That's why Paul went on to say that what you're facing with right now is temporal. Temporary. Look at your name and say, it's temporary, boo. Whatever pain you're in at this very moment, whatever dilemma you're facing, whatever difficult decision you are looking at, it's all temporary, because the God we serve is eternal, meaning it has to result in justice. It has to result in his faithfulness. It has to result in his goodness, and it has to result in his glory. You cannot go through whatever you go through without it resulting in the glory of God in your life. He says that, I wish they were wise. I wish that they would understand this strength called the rock. Because if they understood the strength called the rock, then they can build anything. They can build a broken life. They can build a broken neighborhood. They can build a broken generation. They can build anything they set their minds to. He says they don't understand it. And so he then says, how then could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless it was because of the rock? Look at your neighbor and say, do you know the rock? Come on, y'all. I got like 5 minutes here. Come on, look at him again and say, do you know the rock? Yeah. If you don't know the rock, I'm inclined to particularly introduce you to the rock this morning if you don't understand what I'm talking about. When the Bible says the rock of ages, David comes along and says, he alone is my rock and my salvation. Then he adds something, whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength, I feel like preaching, of my life. Look at your name and say, do you know the rock? Do you? I wish I had a church this morning. You have to understand, if you will, that Job comes along and he begins to say that he would lead me to the everlasting rock. I wish I had help. David adds also, he is not only my rock, but he is my fortress and my deliverer. In whom will I trust? He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. He goes on to say, for who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? He goes on to say, the Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. Slap your name and say, do you know the rock? Because if you knew the rock, you knew that's the only way and ability you're standing at this moment, and having done all to stand, you're standing therefore. Slap your name and say, I couldn't do what I'm doing if it wasn't for the rock. I couldn't have survived if it wasn't for the rock. I wouldn't have made it to the house of God this morning if it wasn't for... Oh, God, slap somebody and say, I'm built on the rock. On the rock. Woo. Look at your neighbor and say, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Let me get to where I'm supposed to be. I think I gave you enough there. With that understanding of the rock, as he's singing his song about the rock, he is actually, if you will, describing the church. And he's describing the very fundamental principle and concept of it. And most of us missed it because we're so busy in preaching about the hype of one can chase 1,000 and 2, 10,000. But we lose the concept and the idea of the strength in the numbers. If you begin to do the math on this one, you'll begin to understand that if one individual, by the power and the strength of the rock, can chase 1,000, but then if they choose to hook up with just one other individual, then it grows exponentially to 10,000. If we continue on that same line of mathematical ideology, then if you got with 3 people, then it would go to 100,000. I can't get help. If you need scripture behind it, the scripture comes along and says that by yourself you can do some things, but if any 2 or 3 of you gather together in my name concerning anything, I'll show up in the middle of your meeting. By yourself, nothing happens, but you can chase some stuff. But if you get connected with some other like-minded believers and start asking God for stuff, he shows up. And when he shows up, everything leaves. For in the presence of the Lord is the fullness, you're not in here with me, of joy. So you can get joy as an isolated, believing individual, not connected to a body of believers. But you can't get the fullness of what God has for you. Slap your name and say, so you need the other ecclesias, come on here, to get everything God's got for you. Y'all missing this right here. The reason Moses is singing the song is because he knows he can no longer participate in the group. I got to hurry up here. I know it's football season. We almost, huh? I got my purple on. Calm down. I'm with you. Brother, I got you. You be there before kickoff. Sisters too. I'm sorry, baby. Sisters too. All my football sisters, I got y'all. We're in the same place. There you go. We're in the same place. They don't play around here. Like, look, Pastor, it's not a game. Okay, watch this. Moses cannot enter into the promise. He has to climb the top of Mount Nebo, and he has to die on the mountain. Alone. It's sad to get to the top of what you want and be there by yourself. Oh, yeah. And that's what's happening. So he starts to write his song to document to Israel, remember what God has done for you. Remember that he is the rock. Remember what this thing is built on. Because the reason I cannot go into the promise is because I forgot about the rock. I'm preaching good. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they were in the middle of the desert, and the Lord wanted to show Moses how he was going to govern his people. And so he gave Moses this staff because that's what Moses needed. But the power wasn't in the staff. It was in his faith of believing what God told him to do. And so the people began to believe in the staff. You don't hear what I'm saying. The people began to believe in the staff. They began to believe in the stick. They began to believe in the tradition. They began to believe in the ritual. They began to believe. I'm preaching better than y'all. They began to believe in the ordinances. Oh, God, I'm so on this thing. So do it like this. Have communion on this Sunday. Do it this way. Sing this way. Dress like this. That's the staff. That's the stick. And so because they got water from a rock with a stick, God then says, I want you to glorify me in front of the people. And I know they're thirsty, but I don't want you to use the stick. Slap your name and say, God's about to change some stuff up. I feel an anointing in here. He says, this time I want you to speak to the rock. You don't need the stick. The stick is a crutch. I want you to open your mouth and use the words I gave you in the dominion and power I have empowered. Slap your name and say, I'm about to speak a thing, and it's about to come to pass. I shall decree a thing, and watch it be a... Oh, God, I feel an anointing in here. Oh, God. Y'all sit down. Let me close this thing out. Sometimes we don't know what things are built on. And when we don't know what they're built on, we choose to build on quicksand. The people would begin to rely on Moses' staff, and God didn't want his ecclesia, his group, his called out people, his chosen nation to rely on any one person. He wanted them to rely on him. So they didn't need a king, and they didn't need a prophet, and what they needed was God. But they fell short of understanding that, and so they always wanted to identify with other nations. So we want a king like other nations, and we want this like other nations. And every time they did that, they fell short of what the fullness of what God had for them. And so God says, no problem. I got an idea. I got a concept that's so powerful, nothing's going to be able to stop it. And it's called the church. And I'm going to make sure that that is not built on any one individual, but it's built upon the everlasting rock of Jesus Christ, that no matter who messes up in it, it'll never get messed up. Oh, I felt an anointing right there. I don't care what preacher falls. I don't care what bishop does what. The church will always be. Recently, I was just in New York, and I was
part of this roundtable discussion, and I don't have time to go through all of that with you. And as I was standing there, I thought it was something very significant about the spot I was standing on, and I began to ask, where am I? What place is this? And they begin to give me a history, because whenever you go into New York, the skyline of the place is just absolutely awe-inspiring, to say the least. But it wasn't what fascinated me about the city was the skyline. What fascinated me was the story they began to tell me about what was underneath the city. The city is, if you will, has 9,000 manhole covers that service 98,000 miles of utility cable. 6,000-mile maze of sewers circulates 1.3 billion gallons of wastewater every day. There are 722 miles of subway tracks that would stretch all the way to Chicago if you laid it end to end. Beneath the city itself is its own city. Beneath the city is this thing called the Manhattan bedrock, or the Manhattan schist, if you will. And the bedrock that much of New York City is built upon. And so above the city, you see this massive skyscrapers, and you see the beautiful skyline, and you see all these wonderful things. But beneath the city is this massive rock that it sits on. And if it wasn't for the rock, then the whole thing would float off into the ocean. In the same way, brothers and sisters, the church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what you can build on that rock? If a city like Manhattan can be built, my God, on a piece of geography, because every geography has a genealogy, baby. And you have to recall and remember the geography of where you are. And that geography rests upon the fact of your genealogy, that you are built upon the rock of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Slap your name and say, I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for that rock. Look at your neighbor again and says, I don't know what I'm about to do because of the rock. Come on, look at him. I don't know what I'm about to do because of the rock. Because what I can build in my life from here on out is without limit. I'm looking for just a few dreamers, a few individuals that believe in that rock and believe they can build the thing on that rock. Jesus is trying to convey this same sentiment with his disciples, as he knows to become the rock, the bedrock of which everything's going to be built on, I have to go underground. So he sits them down at a table, and they're celebrating a tradition. They're celebrating years of tradition, the Passover meal, known as the Seder meal. And it has to go a certain way. There has to be a lamb. There has to be the bread. There has to be wine. Four cups are set at the table, and they all drink from these four cups. This is the Jewish tradition of this meal. And he sits them down, and he says something incredible. He looks at the bread and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The place that we were meeting in was an old hotel. It's built in the 1800s. And it's built on the broken part of the Manhattan bedrock. The hotel is known as a modern miracle because it should have sank into the river. Geologists study this hotel because it's not supposed to be standing. Because the place of which they built it on, the rock of Manhattan, split and was broken. But since 1860s, the hotel still stands. The reason it is a geological marvel is because water comes through the cracks. And the water should be eroding the foundation. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they pierced him in his side, and water and blood came up. Because what should be sinking sand is now solid ground. And I could feel that spiritual significance as I stood in the middle of that room. And I was looking around going, what is this place? And they began to tell me, this is the hotel that should have sank, but is still standing. Your life should have sank, but is still standing. You should be out of here, but you're still standing. Oh, God, I feel it in the Jesus is conveying the same message to his disciples. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do it, you remember me. He conveys the same message with the blood. He says, this blood that you're about to partake of, it's the New Testament in my cup. As often as you drink it. They're looking at him going, blood and broken bread. What are you talking about? They don't understand. So much so that Peter jumps up and tries to rebuke the Lord. That didn't go too well. And the Lord says to him, please, please. As Jesus was sitting at that table, he was basically saying, I'm the rock of which everything is going to be built on. But I have to be broken because it's the brokenness that causes things to be built upon. As you partake of communion, you partake of the strength in numbers. If one can chase 1,000, 2, 10,000, 3, 100,000, 4 then equals 1,000,000. It goes on and on and on. So what can you do? What can you build? What can you accomplish being connected to the body of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah.